Now turn in your Bibles again to the 10th chapter of John. I want you to listen this morning as carefully and prayerfully as you can. While I deal with this most important portion of God's Word, I began this past week writing the Sunday school lessons, the commentary on the 10th chapter of John. And I realized that you teachers will be teaching this next Sunday, but I could not resist preaching from it today. I enjoy the study of God's Word. I enjoy writing these commentaries, which are being printed, and they have already assured me that the one we're writing on John will also be printed. I enjoy writing them. I've enjoyed this word-by-word, verse-by-verse study. But I don't know when I've enjoyed preparing two Sunday school lessons quite like these from John chapter 10. Now, there are two reasons why preachers and teachers have difficulty with this portion of God's Word. There are two reasons. The first of which is this: they do not take into consideration under whom our Lord is speaking in John 10, the first 19 verses. You see, in verse 1, chapter 10, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He's talking to somebody. And verse 6 says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them." He's talking to somebody. And they didn't understand it, Mike, the parable. They didn't understand it. Whoever he's speaking to didn't understand what he was saying. That's the first problem. We're going to deal with that. Then the second problem in trying to interpret this scripture is the average person doesn't distinguish between the three doors. There are three doors here in these first few verses. In verse 1, there's the door of the sheepfold. And down here in verse 7, there's the door of the sheep. You see it? And then in verse 9, there's the door of salvation. "I am the door, by me if any man enter in." Now here's another problem. There's no division between chapter 9 and chapter 10. There shouldn't be. You see, in chapter 9, our Lord, on the Sabbath day, had healed a blind man, blind from birth. Our Lord healed him, and it was noised abroad. And the Pharisees, now you need to know who they were. They were the elite of religion. They were the powers that be. They were the teachers, guides, and leaders of the people. They were the moral leaders of that day. They were the guides of religion. They were men who ministered about the feast, the tabernacle, the temple, other places. But they cared more for their religious ceremonies than they did for God. They cared more for their Sabbath day than they did the Lord of the Sabbath. Our Lord had healed other people on the Sabbath day. And when they found out he had healed this blind man, or word came to them of that effect, when they found out he'd healed this blind man on the Sabbath day, they were angry. And they were trying to discredit him. They didn't believe on Christ. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was sent of God. And so they found the man, and they began to question him. And they didn't believe him, and they found his parents and questioned them. And they were afraid of these religious leaders, and his parents said to the religious leaders, "Well, we know he's our son, and number two, we know he was born blind, and number three, we know he can now see. But how and by what means and who made him see, we don't know. Ask him. He's full grown." So they asked him again. They said, "How did he do it? And by what manner did he make you to see?" And the blind man said, "I told you already. Would you be his disciple?" Well, they said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. He said, here's a marvelous thing. Here's an amazing thing. Here you are, leaders of religion. Here you are, students of the Scriptures. Here you are, Moses' disciples. Here you are, guides of the Jews. Here's a marvelous thing that a man has made me see. I've been blind all my life, and he made me see, and you don't know who he is. Why, he said, since the world began, it's never been heard that any man received his sight who was born blind. Abraham never made anybody see that was blind. Moses never made anybody see that was blind. Isaiah never made anybody see that was blind. Here's a marvelous thing that I've been made to see, and it's never been heard of before in the history of man, and you don't know who he is. He said he has to be of God, because you say he's an imposter, but God doesn't hear imposters. You say he's a blasphemer, but God doesn't do his work through blasphemers. God does not hear a blasphemer or an imposter. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And these Pharisees became so infuriated, so angry. Here they were, graduates of schools of theology. They were graduates of their Jewish seminaries. They were men of high position and great degrees and great learning. Ever learning, but never coming to knowledge of the truth. Here they were, teachers themselves of religion, keepers of the feast, observers of the Sabbath day. Here they were, the highest offices in the land, the descendants of Aaron, the descendants of Moses by nature. And here was a man that was a poor beggar. Just a day ago, he was sitting there on the street in dirt and filth and rags with a tin cup begging. He'd never been to school. And they looked at him and they said, do you teach us? Do you? Why, you were altogether born in sin. Who do you think you are teaching us? Well, I'll tell you what the Lord Jesus said. He said he's hid these things from the wise and prudent, the scholarly and the worldly wise, and revealed them to babes. He said he uses the foolish to bring to naught the wise, and the despised to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, divine truth comes by divine revelation. He said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You can learn the things of the earth by study, and by education. You learn the things of God by spiritual revelation. And a man's training doesn't have anything to do with his spiritual knowledge. He's taught by the Spirit of God. And these people were angry. And so they threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. Now to the Jew, there was just one thing worse than excommunication from the temple, and that was death. You see, when they cast him out of the synagogue, he wasn't allowed back in. He had no priest before God. He had no sacrifice. He had no atonement. He had no mediator. They cast him out. But he didn't care. He had Christ. And he knew that he knew Christ was a prophet of God. He didn't know that he was that prophet. He didn't know he was that king and that priest, but he knew he was God's prophet, and he was going to learn from Christ. These fellows hadn't taught him anything. They had taught him nothing of God. He knew by their conduct and by their attitude, they didn't know God. He said, it's a marvelous thing. He said, I'm a poor, ignorant, blind beggar who's been made to see, but I know more than you fellows do. And when our Lord heard that they excommunicated him from the temple, he found him. He heard it as a man. He knew it as God. But he found him and said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Anointed One? And he said, well, Lord, who is he? You see, Paul wrote years later, you can't believe in him of whom you've not heard. You can't believe in him of whom you've not heard. He knew Jesus Christ was a great prophet. He knew Jesus Christ spoke the words of God. He knew Jesus Christ by the miracles he did was sent of God. But he didn't know he was that prophet, priest, and king. But he knew a Messiah was coming because the whole Old Testament told him a Messiah was coming. He had been taught that as he stood as a blind boy at the knee of his father. He'd been taught that the Messiah coming. And he said, well, who is he, Lord? Tell me who he is that I might believe. And our Lord said to him, as he did to the woman at the well, I that speak to thee, he. You're looking at him. It is he that made you to see. It is Christ that made you whole. And the scripture said that he fell down and worshiped him. He said, I believe. Now look at verse 39 of John 9. Now here's, this is important. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment, to divide, to judge, to separate, I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Those that don't see, they're in darkness. They're in spiritual blindness. They don't understand, and they know it. Because nobody knows he's blind quite like a blind man. He knows he can't see. He doesn't see. He can't see. He has no ability to give himself sight. And he knows it. And he desires above all things to be able to see. And Christ said, I've come that he might see. The man who can't give himself sight, the man who knows he's blind, he knows he's ignorant, he knows he's in darkness, I've come that he might see. See what? See the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. See the wisdom of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, all fulfilled in Christ. I've come that he might see. Now watch the next line. And that they which see might be made blind. But we're all by birth blind. We're all by nature blind. We're all spiritually blind. He said they have eyes, but they can't see. But these people think they can see. They say we have not. That's these Pharisees, you see. These Pharisees said, we see. You don't teach us. We know. We're Moses' disciples. And that blind man said, now, you know, this is a strange thing. This is a marvelous thing. You people claim to believe Moses, and yet Moses wrote of him. Yes, you know Moses' writing by tradition. You know his writings by ceremony. You know his writings in your intellect, but you don't know his message. Moses wrote of Christ. And these fellows said, we see, but they didn't. We're smart, but they weren't. We understand, but they didn't. And Christ said, I've come that those who won't admit their darkness and won't admit their inability and won't admit their sin, I've come that they might be even judicially blinded. Not only to condemn them, but to add to their condemnation. To add to their darkness. And he said this, if that light which is in you is darkness, in other words, if all the light you have is error, how great is that darkness? How double-dyed is that error? If a fellow knows, but he knows wrong, that's a terrible state to be in. A man who doesn't know and knows he doesn't know, there's possibility for him. But a man who doesn't know and thinks he knows, there's no hope for him. He has a double condemnation. And this is what our Lord said. And then the Pharisees, verse 40, they said to him, they knew he was talking to them. They knew it. Some of the Pharisees which were with him said, heard these words and said, are we blind also? Are you talking to me? A fellow came to me one time. I got a little personal in a message. He said, were you talking to me? I said, were you there? He said, yeah. I said, I was talking to you. I'm not speaking to the walls, you know. Friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ears, your ears. And they said, you talking to us? Are you talking to us? Look at verse 41. And Jesus said, if you were really blind and in darkness, if you really were, if you really knew it, If you'd really throw up your hand like the publican and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you'd really cry like the thief on the cross, I'm getting what I deserve. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. If you just face the fact that you're not so smart after all, that you're just a child and you need to be taught, he said, you'd see. Yes, you would. You'd have no sin. I'd pardon your sin. Take it away. But now you say, what do they say? We understand. We see. We know. We got the handle on this thing. We got the handle. Don't teach us. Don't try to show us anything. We know. We're Baptist. We're Catholic. We're Methodist. We're Presbyterian. We're something else. We don't need to be taught by you. He said, therefore, you remain in your sins. Can't be taught. And in the same breath, verse 1 of chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you. See that? He's talking to them. He's talking to these zealous, enthusiastic, religious teachers. I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, in 1985, in Ashland, Kentucky, coal, where coal meets iron and steel, we don't know what a sheepfold is. There are not a half dozen people here who know what a sheepfold is. But you see, in this agricultural country, country of farming and herdsmen, in town there was a sheepfold. See, each shepherd had his flock. He may have 10 sheep, 15, 20, 50, 100. And they grazed out in the pasture. And at night, in the evening, all these shepherds would bring their sheep into the town or into the village. And they had a sheepfold. They had high walls. Gill said 10 or 12 feet high around that sheepfold. And all these shepherds, it'd be John and Joe and Bill and Bob and Dan and Fred, and they'd all bring their sheep and they'd put them right there in that same fold. Just put them in the fold. Had one door, completely surrounded by a wall, but there was one door through which all the sheep went. And they didn't put them in stalls. They just all stayed in there together. There was John's sheep and Fred's sheep and Bill's sheep. They were all together in there. And there was a porter who shut the door and stood outside the door all night. And these shepherds would go find lodging. They'd go find lodging. Next morning, Fred would come down from wherever he stayed. He'd walk up to the porter. Porter knew Fred. He was a shepherd. He owned some sheep. And he'd open the door to Fred, and Fred would call his sheep. And every blessed one of them, wherever they were, they'd come to him. And Fred would lead them out. He'd go before them, and they'd all follow. Now, Bob's sheep wouldn't follow Fred. They'd wait there on Bob. And John's sheep wouldn't follow Fred. They stayed right in the sheepfold. And the porter wouldn't let anybody else in. But those fellas that owned the sheep. And our Lord is saying this. He said, there's one sheepfold. And I don't know what that sheepfold is. I read a half a dozen fellas. Some of them say it's a Jewish church. And some of them say it's a Jewish nation. Some of them say it was the law and the bondage and justice of God. God's the porter. I do know that. It ain't John the Baptist. God's the porter. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, there's one door of the sheepfold. God's the porter. And there's some sheep in there, he said, that belong to me. And he said, that door, you know what that door is? That door, first of all, to the sheepfold is the door of perfect righteousness. That door of the sheepfold is the door of the honored law. That door of the sheepfold is the door of satisfied justice. Bill, that's exactly what it is. Almighty God is not going to let through that door to possess those sheep and to call those sheep and to own those sheep except one who has honored the law, satisfied divine justice, and wrought out a perfect righteousness on behalf of those sheep. Now, he said, all that came before me, he's not talking about Moses and Abraham because they pointed to Christ. He's not talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah. They pointed to Christ. But he's talking about these who come before, who don't come by the door of righteousness and the door of justice, and the door of the honored law, and the door that enables God to be just and justified, they come up some other way. They seek to save men by works, by Sabbath days, by deeds. You see that? What is the door of the sheepfold? The door of the sheepfold is that which honors God, and that which God Himself has designated and ordained and appointed. And that is the way of redemption only through Christ. That's the door. And he's talking to these fellows. He said, you thieves and robbers, because you will not preach and own the door by which God has ordained that men be saved. You're trying to climb up some other way and get the sheep. And you thieves and robbers. Look here at verse 3. To him, the owner of the sheep, to him who comes by the right door, that's Christ, to him who's the shepherd of the sheep, the porter opens. And the sheep hear his voice. They hear his gospel. They hear his word. They hear his call. And he calls his own sheep. They're his. The Father gave them to us. And one of the Pharisees came to him one time and said, now, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. But you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep, everyone, hear my gospel. They hear my voice. Paul said, you know how I know you're the elect of God? Because our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in power, in authority, in much assurance that you may know. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He calls his sheep. Now watch this. He leads them out. Out of Judaism, out of the bondage of the law, out of the bondage of justice, he leads them out. And he puts forth his own sheep, and he goes before them. He doesn't drive them. He doesn't stand behind them with a whip and drive them. You see, his sheep are there in whatever captivity we're talking about. And he comes by the right door. That's the door of justice and righteousness and holiness and sacrifice and atonement, the door God Almighty has ordained. And the porter opens to him, the only shepherd. And he calls his sheep. Calls them with the gospel. And they hear it. And he goes before them. They follow him. They follow. And he leads them out. Now watch verse 5. And a stranger, they will not follow. God's people will not hear error. They'll not believe error. And they'll not support error. They'll not follow a stranger to grace. Why won't they follow a stranger? They'll rather flee from him. They know not the voice of a stranger. Now do you see that? There's the sheepfold. Our Lord said there's one door. And that's the door by which the Heavenly Father stands, the porter of the sheep. He stands there. He has a people there. But they're not going to be given into the hands of anyone except the one that comes by the right door, the way of righteousness, the way of atonement, the way of justice, the way of truth. And that shepherd's Christ. And he has a people there among all the Jews and Gentiles and tribes, kindred, nation, and tongues under heaven. And our Lord comes there and God the Father opens to him. Opens to him. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. He's the only one. And the Father opens to him and he calls his sheep with the gospel. And they follow him. And he leads them out. And they're not going to hear a stranger or follow a stranger. They're going to follow Christ. All right, what's the second door here now? Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, same people, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Christ Jesus didn't only come the right way. He came the right way. He is the Redeemer. You see, he died according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven according to the Scriptures. There's a way of salvation that the Father has established. The way of justice and righteousness must be met. And Christ did come that way. He came in the fulfillment of every requirement of the law, of every requirement of justice, of every requirement of heaven, of every requirement of God. And he met that way as a man and fulfilled it, imputing to us, charging to us a perfect righteousness so that God the Father may really open to us. He may really open to us. He may really accept us in the Beloved and still be God. But my friends, Christ didn't only fulfill all that the way required. Get this now. He himself is the way. He not only came to the door which God ordained, he not only had opened to him the door over which God is the porter, he not only fulfilled all requirements in order to release his sheep from the bondage of the law and the guilt of sin and the curse of the law and the justice of God, but actually he himself is the way. He is the door. It is in him, by him, through him, because of him, in a union with him that God accepts us. God accepts Christ and us in him. And this is the very area where most religionists are flat missing it. There's a song, Jesus Made a Way Somehow. Well, no, he didn't. He is the way. He said, I am the way. I myself am the way. I am the truth. You don't learn truth apart from Christ because he is the truth. He said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son. And he to whom the Son reveals him, how does he reveal him? By revealing himself. When you know Christ, you know the Father. He's not on the way to God, he is God. Let me give you this. Listen. Christ didn't come to change the Sabbath observance from Saturday to Sunday. He is our Sabbath. A lot of people got this thing all messed up. They say the Sabbath used to be Saturday, seventh day of the week, and everybody observed it and kept it. Now Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and we observe and keep it. Tommy Rod. Christ didn't come to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday and make us a bunch of ceremonial Jews. He is our Sabbath. I wish we could get hold of that. We ceased from our labor and entered his rest 7 days a week. Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to cut the corners off God's law or take the edge off God's law or bring it down in any respect. He is our righteousness. In that divine union with Christ, I'm as holy as he is. Is that right? It better be right. We're holy in Christ, perfectly righteous. He is my righteousness. He doesn't lead me to sanctification. He is my sanctification. Near, so near to God, near I cannot be. In the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. We've made this thing complicated for people who want to hear and who want to see. We've got little rituals. They got to be like us. They got to be peculiar like us and strange like us and odd like us and way out in left field like us or holier than thou. We've got a sternness about us that doesn't attract them. Salvation not to know you, it's to know Christ. Salvation not to be like you, it's to be like Christ. Salvation not to do things your way in your time, is to do things his way. And I'm weary of religionists. Sick, I'm up to here with them. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law or to twist it around in the Baptist interpretation of it. He came to fulfill it. And whoever I am and wherever I am, he is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. He is my wisdom. And don't you judge me in meats and drinks and days and holy days. Christ is my Lord. And I'm not like you, and you're not like me. But that doesn't mean I don't love him. He had several disciples. He had the quiet, loving, affectionate John who leaned on his chest. He had the impulsive Peter that always drew his sword and wanted to whip somebody. But they both loved him, and he loved them. And he had old Thomas that never could get things straightened out, you know. When the disciples met in the upper room, he was absent. When they saw the Lord, he wasn't there. And they tried to tell him, he said, I don't believe that. You can't. You got to show me. I'm from Missouri. Well, God still loved him. And he loved Christ. And he wasn't like Peter, and Peter wasn't like John, and John wasn't like Thomas. But they were trying to be like Christ. You see what I'm saying? So let's quit getting together our little odd organizations. There's an organization called the Odd Fellers. That ought to be put on every church. I know anything about the Odd Fellers. They want everybody to be like them. Christ is our righteousness. Don't go around mad all the time. Don't be mad at everybody. They're just sons of Adam. That's all. They're born that way. They're going to stay that way until Christ makes them whole. And then he not only came to provide an atonement, he is the atonement. He is the tabernacle. You can't figure this out. This has to be taught by God. But he's the tabernacle, and he's the priest. And he's the Holy of Holies, and he's the ark, and he's the mercy seat. And he's the atonement, and he's the blood. And he's the one that offers it, and he's the one to whom it's offered. Now, I can't explain that, but that's every bit so. We're accepted in him. We're chosen in him. We're complete in him. He is all things to us. He said to Mary, or to Martha. Martha said now, she said, I know if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But now that you're here, I know you can make him live. And I know he'll rise at the judgment. She had her catechism all lined out, A, B, C, D. And Christ looked at her and he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and I'm the life. And whether a man's in the ground or on top of the ground, I'm his life. Now, you believe that? And that's what I'm trying to say. Christ Jesus said, I came to the door. I came to the door of righteousness, and the Father let me in, because I fulfill all that he required. But he said, not only did I come to the door to lead a sheep out of the door, I myself am the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, I am. My confidence is not in a principle, but in a person. Not in a profession, but in a person. Not in a doctrine, but in a person. He is. All right, here's the third one now. Verse 9. I am the door. I am the door. I am the right way and I am the way. By me, through me, because of me, depending on me, looking at me. If any man, I don't care. I can walk up to those natives in San Pedro or San Sandra or over here in Gogno or Abidjan or in England or Darlington or Ashland or Florida or wherever, and I can say, I don't care who you are, Jew or Gentile, white or black, rich or poor, old or young, learned or ignorant, if you will believe on Christ, thou shalt be saved. People will do anything else you tell them to do to find favor with God. You can tell them to give a tenth of their income, they'll do that to win heaven. You tell them to walk down an aisle and shake a preacher's hand, they'll do that. You tell them to pray the sinner's prayer, they'll do that. You tell them to be baptized, they'll do that. You tell them to eat the wafer and the wine, they'll do that. You tell them to keep the commandments, and they'll take a shot at that. Lie about it. If you tell them to walk a mile, they'll do that. You tell them to dress in a funny-looking outfit, they'll do that. Tell them to put on a square hat and throw away their electricity and their automobiles, the tractors, and plow by hand again and be like the old Puritans. They'll do that, but they won't just believe on Christ. That's the hardest thing a man ever had to do. Just shut his mouth and look to Christ and just lay hold on him. The smartest people on earth, you're going to have to come to Christ. Like Don Bell says, those that are dumb as a box of rocks are going to have to come to Christ. These little children here, they just going to have to look to Christ. And us old wise granddaddies think we are going to have to look to Christ. He said, if any man, by me, if any man will enter in. Will you enter in? Enter into what? Into the favor of God. Into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room wherein our great forerunner has entered and occupied, he'll be saved, eternally, effectually saved. And not only that, but he'll have a freedom and go in and out, and he'll find provision. He said, I've come not to kill and destroy like the thieves and robbers that tell you to be saved some other way, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly.
Christ doesn't, I hear people say, well, religion would interfere with my life. Christ doesn't interfere with life. He brings life. He brings life. He is life. Real life, satisfying life, happy life, joyful life, and a hope for eternal life. You can know God and be a doctor. You can know God and be a plumber. You can know God and be a soldier. You can know God and be a wife or a husband. You can know God, rest in Him. And to know God is to know Christ, because He reveals Christ. The disciples said, well, show us God. Show us the Father. He said, you're looking at Him. He that has seen me has seen God. You see, I'm the shepherd who came to the door. And not only that, I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the way. I provided all that's required. I myself. But I'll tell you this, if you would enter into the favor of God, I'm the door into that favor. You understand it? I know you do. That's what it says. All right, let's sing a song, number 226. Mike, come and lead us in number 226. My Savior. Notice the words of this hymn while we sing.